with reverence, let's read together God's holy word, 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 32. And let's stand in awe of God and tremble at his word. That's the attitude that pleases him as we read scripture. First Samuel 17, 1 through 32, page 282 in your pew Bibles. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Deja vu. We had this 1 Samuel 14, where we remember Jonathan led the battle against the Philistines in faith, and now David will do the same thing. It's a different place, however, this time. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, or 9 feet 6 inches approximately. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, about 15 pounds. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took a stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he had spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. You have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." There ends the reading of God's word. May he bless us and build us by this good word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, one of the most frustrating things in this world is that God seems so small. And that all the strength in this world is found in the wrong places. And it seems that God doesn't want to showcase any of his strength. And so we're the losers. We're defeated. And we're just going to have to wait till Jesus comes back and takes us home to heaven. Get us out of here. God's kingdom appears so small and weak. And the strength of Goliath looks so large. The powers that rage against the church, whether it's big tech or government, or the university, or the labor union, or the media, or popular opinion. The powers that rage against the church. What are we against them? I guess we must be on the losing team. And that's what the people of God encounter in this true story. And all through church history, this very famous story about little David against giant Goliath. What are we, God's little people, against the giant empire of this world that hates God? This is a challenge to our faith. Not can you be strong like David, but can you be weak like little David and rest in the name of God for your strength and help in trouble? And here we meet really Jesus Christ, the greater than David, who fought the greater Goliath and won. And brothers and sisters, in him, you too who are weak, in all that you face right now, and we're all facing something or many things, in him, you who are weak will find strength and become strong in the Lord to overcome the foe that wants to take you down and destroy you, take over your life. So we want to look at this passage in two parts. Little David with a great God, a little man with a great God. First, how the battle lines are drawn in the first half of the chapter, and then the battle itself, Lord willing, next week. Our theme then, a little man with a great God. Here the battle lines are drawn. Number one, we meet Goliath in these battle lines. We meet, secondly, little David. Huge giant, little David. And we meet Israel's great God. First then, meet the huge giant. The Bible gives a very detailed description of Goliath of Gath. Verses 1 and 2 set the context. After being routed by Jonathan and his armor bearer, the Philistines regroup, they rebuild, and they return to fight Israel. They have a long history of hating Israel, hating Israel's God. Their goal is not to destroy Israel, but to swallow them and make them part of Philistia, have them join the world, get rid of the covenant of God, get rid of the God of the covenant, get rid of faith, get rid of the church, make them part of us. That's their goal. And so these armies come together on either side of the Valley of Elah, 13 miles west of Bethlehem. And in this battle line, the Philistines are the attacker, the aggressor, to crush and dominate the people of God and make them their slaves. And Israel is the defender, the protector of God's people. And the battle strategy, again, is to avoid war, but to win through single combat. It was an ancient tradition. Each side chose a single, specially trained warrior to fight a single champion from the other side. And whoever wins, the other side becomes the loser and becomes your slave. That's the battle strategy here. So here we have two champions, not one. A big guy and a little guy. So we have the description here of the big guy, Goliath of Gath. He's a champion as the world measures power, he's great. As the world fears strength, he's great. He's got it all. The word champion there means to stand between two armies. He can hold off an army. And the focus here is on his size. Look at verse 4. This guy is huge. 6 cubits in a span, or about 9'6". A giant. He may be one of the remaining Anakim that was sent out of the land of Canaan during the conquest under Joshua. If you look at Joshua 11, verse 22. Joshua 11, verse 22. After the conquest, the Anakim, the giant people, were pushed out of Israel. Some of them fled. You know where they went? Listen, Joshua 11, verse 22. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did some remain. Likely Goliath is an early Canaanite who fled to Philistia with other Anakim. 9'6". Some people see this as an exaggeration for effect, but it's real. The details are very specific. This man was a man of renown because of his size. The tallest person on record right now is a man from Turkey who's 8'3". The early Roman scientist Pliny reported a man named Gabara from Arabia who was 9'9". These would be approximate sizes. The Jewish historian Josephus was working with a Jew in the emperor's court in Rome, a Jew named Eleazar, whom Josephus reported to be 10 feet 2 inches. And an English historian in the 1600s wrote about a man from England, John Middleton, who was 9'3". The length of his hand from his palm to his tallest finger was 17 inches, this guy. And the width, 8.5". This is real. Goliath wore 126 pounds of armor. He wielded a spear with a 15-pound iron head. Imagine his biceps, perhaps 3 times the size of your upper leg. Imagine his hands and feet, maybe size 47 clodhoppers. Who knows? Tallest man in America had size 37. And later, Saul describes him as a man who had been trained from his youth. He's not a clumsy oaf. He's highly trained, like the specially trained emergency forces in our Canadian military. Highly trained, very adept at being this champion, master at single combat. But what's most notable about this huge guy is his hatred of Israel and his defiance toward God. And it would be especially intensified if he had been, in his history, chased out of Canaan, routed by the God of Israel. Spiritually abusive, twice a day, for 40 days running. We read that in verse 16. He would come out and bellow insults against Israel and Israel's God. Look at verses 10 and 11. The Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look at those words. "Give me a man. I'll grind his bones to make my bread." That's what I hear in that. Fee, fi, fo, fum. "Give me a man. We're going to eat you guys up." And the people were rattled with fright. In over 40 days, their nerves were wearing thin. As they lined up for battle each day, twice a day, to do this thing over and over. Goliath waiting for a champion from the other side. "Don't you have a guy?" And they're discussing with each other every time, we read later. "Hey, don't you know the prize that Saul's going to give? Come on. Why don't you do it? Why don't you?" "No, I can't." So they're not only scared, they run every time. This is a snapshot of the devil's rage against God's kingdom, brothers and sisters. This is not new, and this is not a one-time thing. This happens all the time. Satan comes at us clothed in the powers of this world, the things that the world sees impressive. Political power, economic power, temptations power, social pressures at work and school and family. Comes clothed in earthly power. And how do we respond? We get scared. We run away. We convince that we have no power to fight. We give in. Especially we get overcome by a false worldview that's real power. We get overcome by a false worldview. That's real power, and we need to bow to it to survive, when actually the opposite is true. Bowing down to it will kill you. Goliath really has no good promise for you, nor any powers of this world that the devil's using to try to eat you up. But they've succumbed to this false worldview that they're impressed with Goliath. The idols in our lives, congregation, are not only what we love, but what we're afraid of. Either way, they rule our hearts. Okay? Not only what we love, but what we're afraid of. Those are our idols. Those are the things pulling us away from the one true God, who has given us victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we need not be afraid, but we fear. And this has been going on for 40 days, and the number 40 is a special number for testing in the Bible. Israel was tested as Moses was gone up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Their faith was tested. Jesus was tested 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness by Satan. Israel was tested for 40 years in the wilderness. It means the time is coming to an end. Israel has failed the test. If no one has yet come forward to fight, no one will. Why do we feel this way against the giant? Why are we so afraid of the powers of this world? I am. I'm guessing you are. Why does this power appear so real to us? And the answer is simple. We don't know the living God like we should. We profess faith in him. Well, then put us in front of the giant. We lose faith in him. Suddenly God is gone from our sight. And the giant is all there is. We don't really believe that God is for us in Christ. We cower in a corner. And that's what's going on here. Especially in Saul, who has rejected God and so is left without the power of the Holy Spirit. When in fact, we're powerless when we're without God. Well, let's secondly meet little David. We already met him in chapter 16. Remember, he's been anointed by Samuel, the most unlikely candidate of Samuel's 8 sons. And then by a special providence, Saul, who has been taken over by an evil spirit, needs help, soothing, and they find this harpist from Bethlehem, the shepherd, to come in, go back and forth, and play the harp and soothe Saul. And later he becomes a permanent part of the court, but not right away. He's still going back and forth. And now he gets introduced all over again, and scholars say, well, this is weird. Obviously, the Bible was pieced together by human editors, and it's not inspired. Oh, no, this is specially designed as a literary device by the Holy Spirit to line the two champions against each other. First, a description, a detailed description of champion number one, Goliath. And then a description of champion number two in all the details of his family heritage. Meet little David. What a contrast. This guy is a zero, an unimpressive zero. And let's see why. Now David, verse 12, was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. Verse 14, David was the youngest. Now the Bible doesn't actually call him little, but it does emphasize his littleness compared to the giant. That's why Goliath despised him later on, verse 42. He's but a youth, and Goliath disdained him. A little punk. How did you come up with this kid? Verse 39, he didn't fit Saul's armor. We'll hope to see that next week. We guess him to be a teenager. You had to be 20 in order to become part of the Israelite army, according to Old Testament law. He's likely a teenager. And above all, he's had no specialized military training for the single combat business. No military training at all, in fact. He plays a harp. He sits in the field taking care of sheep. Now, David will give us a few more details later, but he's got nothing on Goliath. You don't send out your water boy to take on LeBron James. That's not going to work. Not if you want to win. David's not at all in the running for this kind of thing. Verse 15, David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Back and forth, playing the harp to taking care of the sheep. Well, that's impressive, isn't it? Oh, and another thing, David carried cheese. Yeah, look at verses 17 and 18. Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Are you impressed yet? Are you impressed yet? He carries cheese. We're really getting a description of ourselves compared to the powers of this world. we're really getting a description of the weakness of Christ facing the powers of this world, weak and weaponless. And then we happen upon this little providence of God as David obeys Jesse and brings the cheese, leaves the sheep with a keeper, a relief keeper, brings the cheese and the other gifts, leaves the cheese with the security guard at the baggage, comes to say hi to his brothers, verse 22. It just so happens as he's talking with them that he encounters this unholy bluster of the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. Verse 23, and then these four words, and David heard him. And that changed the course of David's history. And we'll see that later, how this event becomes the event that God uses to propel David into the hearts of God's people and to the throne of the Messiah. And David heard him, heard Goliath. So what does this little kid brother do? He has a totally different view on this godless giant gladiator. And verse 24, everybody's busy running away in awe of Goliath's great power. Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, verse 25. While everybody else is busy freaking out, running away, David says, verse 26, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's angry. This Philistine would dare to do this, and nobody is taking him on. That he should defy, the word defy is used in some form 6 times in this passage. It means blaspheme. And that's the heart of the matter for David. The heart of the matter for Goliath is to consume Israel, hatred for Israel. The heart of the matter for David is love for the God of Israel and hatred for blasphemy toward him. And that answers everything. That clears up everything. How can we let him do this to us? Forefront in David's eyes is not the size of Goliath, but the name of God. How can we keep running away from this abuse of God's name and God's people? He's not impressed by Goliath. He's impressed by the living God whose people Goliath is assaulting. Later, David will say to Goliath, if you jump ahead to verse 45, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You're not just defying Israel, you're defying the God of the armies of Israel, and that's the issue. You're not attacking just us. You're attacking our God. And little David sees it so clearly through the eyes of faith. He sees much more of God than of Goliath. And that's what irritates his oldest brother Eliab so much in verse 28. If I may paraphrase, hey, you little twerp, what are you doing here anyway? You're just here to cause trouble and look good. Go back home to your little sheep. You see, when someone sees the issue and exposes my fear and cowardice, that doesn't go over very well with me, and I see him as arrogant. I'm going to do my best to put him in his place and let him know that he really doesn't get it. But he does. He gets it really well. And one commentator writes, David brings a whole new worldview to the situation. He sees God. He sees all this through the eyes of faith. And he repeatedly refers to the name of God in this passage. Verse 26, the living God. Later on, verse 45, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. He sees and knows the living God. What nobody else has been seeing so far among the people of God. That's frightening. It's frightening how we just can't see it. And it takes somebody like this for God to send along to turn on the light. And that's especially what our Lord Jesus said, what he did as the light of the world, to see God again. I've come that they may know your name, Father. I've come to glorify your name, Father. And his disciples, I've come to show you that you should not fear the world, but you should fear God. And so we have to have the right perspective on what we face, brothers and sisters, or else we'll be afraid of the wrong thing, the wrong people, and the wrong power, and we'll cower, and our witness is gone. Having the right perspective, God is the Lord, Goliath is the loser. Can I see that? Lord, show me that. You are God. Goliath is not. You are the living God. You give life. Goliath can't give me anything but death. And that's what we see thirdly. Through David, a man of faith, a little man of faith, we meet Israel's strong God. That's right, in verse 26, David brings the living God into the picture, and that changes everything. Their eyes are fixed on Goliath, so they can't see God. Their faith goes silent because they fear man. But the moment we fear God, faith springs into action. It reminds me of Daniel. Daniel says in Daniel 11, verse 32, a lovely passage. Daniel 11, verse 32, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Or in the Christian Standard Bible, the people who know their God shall be strong and take action. The people who know their God, that's where the strength is. That's where the strength is. God, knowing him by faith. So David comes by and he injects the living God into the conversation. And the Lord who delivers me, verse 37, and the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, verse 45. As we read in Psalm 9, verse 10. Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Those who know your name trust in you, and you will not forsake them. They're safe. They're safe against Goliath. They're safe in the arms of the living God. This is nothing other than the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who knew God and entrusted his life to God in the battle against his enemies, who said, Father, glorify your name. I have made your name known. Who said in Psalm 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. And that's the reason why he, though weak and weaponless, was so strong. He could stand up to Satan, temptation, chief priests, elders, King Herod, Pontius Pilate, the mob who wanted his head, the incredible pain and suffering of the cross. He knew the living God, and that knowledge made him strong in the face of huge, godless Goliaths that assaulted him his whole life long. And that's the spirit of Christ living in David, who could see the truth in the battle lines. The power here in this situation is not in Goliath. He's going down because he defies the Lord. The power here is in God, who wants to use me as his servant in bringing Goliath down. The living God, Elohim Chaim. Wonderful name for God, used about 30 times in the Bible, means the God who is life. Who creates life, who sustains life, who saves life, restores life, brings our life to glory, who keeps your life safe no matter what. He's Jesus, the resurrection and the life. How important to see that name in the midst of crisis. We live in fear of the professor until we put our trust in the living God. We live in fear of using our talents until we put our trust in the living God. We live in fear of sickness until we put our trust in the living God. We live in fear of sharing the gospel until we put our trust in the living God. And when Saul heard about this kid wanting to fight, he brings David before him, verses 31 and 32. And when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And then David says, verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." In the nick of time, after 40 days, when they failed the test and destruction, defeat, are here. God steps in with a man who trusts in the living God to fight for Israel. A man who's not impressed by human might and power and threats and intimidation and fake human promises. A man who's impressed with God. And that little kid was strong in the Lord. And that's the same with our Lord Jesus Christ, weak and weaponless, but strong in the Lord. And in the nick of time, when we were powerless, Christ died for us, congregation, and won the victory. And we must know that in him we are strong, and his strength is always available to us, accessible through prayer in faith. We need eyes to see him and be dominated, have him dominate our vision rather than have the junk dominate our vision. In ourselves, we are weak, but in Christ, our warrior and conqueror, we are strong. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not left us to ourselves to melt away in fear, and for the church to lose our identity, for us to get lost in the deadly arms of this world. Thank you for sending us the true champion, the Lord Jesus, who though weak, fought in the name of the Lord and won, destroyed Goliath. Lord, help us to trust in you in the day of crisis and temptation. Help us not to fear what the world fears, but to fear you, to trust your holy name, for you are the one who does not forsake those who put their trust in you. Make us strong in the strength of your might. Hear us and answer us in Jesus' name. Amen.